Let's turn in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to Him. Our gracious Father, we praise You for Your Word, which is perfect and is a blessing, a joy for us to hear, even when it hurts and is hard for us. We're thankful that Your Word is a stumbling block, and yet also, by Your Spirit, that which builds us up. And Father, we pray that You'll help us now as we read Your Word and hear it read, and then as we hear the Word preached and expounded and applied, may Your Holy Spirit do Your great work and grant to us knowledge and wisdom. And may You grant us faith, not only in Jesus Christ, but Your Word, what You say, as well as faith in the living and true God, how much a blessing You are to us. Grant us Your grace by Your Spirit now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, these are God's words. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Those are God's words. And we really looked last Lord's Day at the wise men and what they were doing as Gentiles coming to worship the King Jesus Christ. And yet this morning, as we continue looking at this passage, we can see also that Jesus has enemies. And so the first point this morning, as we look at Jesus' enemies, we find out a truth. And that is the first point, that knowledge will not save you. Knowledge will not save you. Again, Jesus has many enemies. And here is one who was king of the Jews, being a Roman, Herod the Great. The wise men come to Jerusalem supposing that the king of the Jews would be born there. They had received the gospel. They had received the information. Previously, we talked about last Lord's Day, and so they came seeking him. And Herod hears this, or hears about it, that there is another king that would come up against him. Another king to challenge Herod. Herod, as you know, doesn't love that idea. And so he inquires of the Jewish leaders about this in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So Micah had prophesied, we learned last Lord's Day, that the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. Just as we heard. And so these chief priests, these scribes, when they're asked, they had a ready answer. They were ready to answer the question. What does that show you? It shows that these men, the chief priests, the scribes, all had the knowledge of the scriptures in their heads. But there was no grace in their hearts. They knew the Word of God backwards and forwards. They knew it better than all of us put together. They came back with an answer quickly, as if among themselves it was common knowledge. Of course it was. Where was the Messiah to be, would come from? Notice the beloved, the wise men bring word that they've come to understand that the King of the Jews has been born, and they ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Herod brings this question to the chief priests and the scribes, and these guys know where the king of the Jews is to be born, and they've been told that there's word that he has been born. What did they do? What did the chief priests and the scribes who have this knowledge, what did they do? Do they go to Bethlehem to find out? No. They never went to Bethlehem to seek for their Savior, because their Savior is not Jesus. They would not believe in him. They refused to believe in him, even as word came that he had been born. Their heads were better than their hearts. And therefore, beloved, be warned of resting upon knowledge alone. Do not be satisfied with head knowledge. It is wonderful to have head knowledge and to keep seeking knowledge, but not just to grow in knowledge. You can have an extreme amount of head knowledge like these Jewish leaders and still perish forever. And so what is the state of your hearts? And you know the gospel, you know the facts of the gospel, but has that come into your heart and done heart work, convicting you of your sin? Do you stand in awe of Jesus Christ as your personal King and Savior? Contrary to these chief priests and scribes, we have the wise men who spiritually, we looked at last Lord's Day, they were diligent. They left their homes. They left their occupations as this star of Christ had appeared to them. His star appeared to them. It led them. An extraordinary star of the Lord's design for this purpose, to guide Gentiles from the east, Gentiles to the King of Kings. How many miles they traveled to come and worship Jesus Christ? How many weeks had they traveled? The dangers along the way. Not only entering a foreign nation, they're entering Roman territory, the greatest nation at the time. Dangers didn't matter to them, though. Dangers are not what moved these Gentile wise men. It's the King, the Messiah, who moved them. Their hearts were set on seeing Him that was born King of the Jews. And they didn't rest from that desire until they saw Him. And this is what we addressed last Lord's Day. Where is your self-denial, right? That's what we really addressed last Lord's Day. Denying yourself and your desires and taking up the greatest desire. The greatest desire of communion with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. What struggles do we go through? What pains do we take up in order to receive the means of grace? The Word, the sacraments, and prayer. Just to worship the King. What do we give up just to worship the King? What sacrifices do we make to be here morning and evening? What sacrifices do you leave aside as you can enjoy your worldly pleasures just for a moment? And yet in the grand scheme of eternity, all such things vain and fleeting. What does your religion cost you? It is the wise men who are saved from their sins. They believed. And it wasn't just knowledge, was it? Their knowledge received from the Lord through whatever means, we don't know. The knowledge they received turned to action. There's faith in what they knew. There was love in what they found out about Jesus. They wanted to worship the King at whatever cost. And so they went, they found Him, they fell down, verse 11, and they worshipped Him. They worshipped the King. What are you sacrificing to worship the King? Why aren't you sacrificing more to worship the King? Knowledge will not save you. Faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation will save you. Worshipping the Lord faithfully and by faith, no matter the sacrifice, will save you. Saving you being not the moment of justification only. We're not talking about saving in that way. But the broad definition of salvation, as we learn throughout the Scriptures, including sanctification and glorification. Worshipping the Lord faithfully and by faith, no matter the sacrifice, will save you, will sanctify you, and will bring you unto glory. The second point this morning is troubled by the truth. Troubled by the truth, you see, there are people here who are troubled by Christ's coming, the King's coming. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. First off, Herod is troubled. That's kind of an obvious thing that he would be troubled. He's thinking there's another king in my land. And I'm the king of the Jews. And here comes the king of the Jews. Who's usurping my authority? He's troubled. He was disturbed by this. And he's thinking, there's only one king of the Jews, and that's me, Herod. That's his thinking. So he's very troubled by this. He had become the king of the Jews by force. This king who is called Herod the Great, troubled, distressed, disturbed. It's not good news to him. Because he is not of the truth. He's heard the truth. Here is the truth. He's heard. It came into his ears when Herod the king had heard these things. One had been born king of the Jews. It is bad news. And he doesn't believe the news that is actually good. He only believes the fact that the King of the Jews has come. And this is an attack now on his rule and his throne. And having now verses 4 through 6 been revealed, yes, there are prophecies of this in the Jewish religion. Certainly, as a ruler, he is not unaware of the promises of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. He had been ruler for some 25, 35 years. I forget the exact many years, about 25 or 35 years. Already to this point. Reigning now for decades, so long and with great success according to man. And so surely he would have known about or heard about the promises of a coming Messiah for the Jews. And therefore he had hoped that such promises would have forever failed, that his kingdom would be established, himself and his Herod's kingdom, and continue on long after he was gone. And so this news comes of the king of the Jews is born, and he's noticeably disturbed and troubled. But it's not just Herod who is troubled. It says, maybe shockingly, it's also Jerusalem, the Jews. All Jerusalem was troubled at this revelation. The wise men are coming to find the King of the Jews. Imagine their response, seeing all the Jews around Jerusalem where they had come. They're troubled at this news. Well, that's odd. Isn't this their Savior? Isn't this their Messiah? And they're troubled? You'd think they would be hoping for this time with joy. Our Deliverer has come. But no, it's not that. They're troubled like Herod. What would this mean if the King of the Jews comes now for the Jews? In their minds, it meant that there would certainly be wars now between Herod and the Romans and the Messiah and the Jews. And Jews feared war. Wars between those two kings, these two kings. And what would it do for their current society? What would happen in their culture? The wicked earthly kings hate Jesus. The ruler of this world is hostile against the seed of the woman, who's Jesus. These Jews were also disturbed by this news. What would come of our current life situation? Well, we're probably going to suffer more now. Would we have to fight? They didn't want anything to do with their promised Messiah. They wanted the world and the world's ways to stay as they were. Because at least now they're tolerable. Everything is okay now. And that's kind of maybe how we are today in the church. We don't want Christ coming in judgment upon our nation. Even though our nation deserves it. And we know this. Because life is tolerable now. We can survive this way, but if Christ comes in judgment and if things continue to get worse in our nation, then it won't be so comfortable, will it? Well, here the Jews, they're content in their lives without the King of the Jews. Their fear was temporal inconveniences and struggles, whereas they're rejoicing in the hope of salvation through Him. How many of the Jews, beloved, in all of the city of Jerusalem, when they heard that the King of the Jews had come, how many dropped everything and started rejoicing? And how many then sought out, like these wise men, where He is? Where is He that we might worship Him? Well, they didn't do that. The Jews did not do that. They were troubled. The most exciting thing that had ever occurred in all of creation up until this point. And they're troubled by it. The most joyful thing, they're troubled by it. Their Savior come and they're troubled by it. And what are you? How many knowing about Jesus, hearing that He's coming, hearing that He can be worshipped, and how many sacrifice everything to be here and worship? And yet so many churches, some in our congregation, they just want not to be inconvenienced. I want to live my comfortable life. I want to continue loving the world, the things of the world. And anytime you or they come to worship, it is better. It's just like a bother to you. Because now you're being bothered to come to worship and leave that which is familiar, comfortable, seems like it satisfies you. It doesn't really. You're leaving the comforts of family because lots of family hates what you do here. Anytime you or they come to worship, it's just a bother. The Scriptures are fulfilled. Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. There's hope that abounds. The Lord, faithful to His promises, the King of the Jews, has been born. What about you? Matthew Henry has a great quote. He said, "Carnal, wicked hearts dread nothing so much as the fulfilling of the Scriptures. The slavery of sin is foolishly preferred by many to the glorious liberty, freedom of the children of God, only because they apprehend some present difficulties attending that necessary revolution of the government in the soul. Herod and Jerusalem were thus troubled from a mistaken notion that the kingdom of the Messiah would clash and interfere with the secular powers, whereas the star that proclaimed him king plainly intimated that his kingdom was heavenly and not of this lower world. Note the reason why the kings of the earth and the people oppose the kingdom of Christ is because they do not know it, but concerning it. Well, Herod, thus troubled, then demanded of the chief priests, the scribes, to know where the Christ should be born. Again, they have the knowledge, but no heart in keeping with the knowledge. So Herod has the knowledge at the same time as these chief priests and scribes. Herod has the knowledge, but no heart in keeping with the knowledge. Having looked at the prophecy last Lord's Day, the chief priests and scribes show Herod that he's to be born in Bethlehem. And now the wise men had communicated their desire. They want to go and they want to worship him. Where is he that we might worship him? Verse 2. Herod calls them back in after coming to a knowledge of where he was to be born, where Christ is to be born. And we have this, his direction to the wise men in verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." He in secret, there's the word that helps us understand the situation before we get past verse 12. He in secret spoke with these wise men. And he first asked about where the star appeared to them. Notice again, this was a star that appeared. It's not a normal part of creation. It isn't the light of a star that traveling the speed of light, all of a sudden that light reached the earth. It's not that kind of a normal star. This light appeared as sent from the Lord. It is His star, it talks about in this passage, and it directed and guided, verse 9, these wise men to the King of the Jews and to the Messiah. It's an extraordinary star above ordinary providence. So here Herod sends these Gentile wise men to Bethlehem to be his little spies, that if the King of the Jews is there, to send word back again to him. Go and search diligently for the young child. Herod's reasoning for wanting to know if he is there, he says, is that I may come and worship him also. And this is the beginning of Herod's plot to kill Jesus Christ. Even from the beginning of the life of Jesus, there were people who wanted to kill him. A baby, people already wanted to kill him. That's how much the wicked hate Jesus Christ. And we remember Psalm 2, of course, which is spoken to kings and rulers, calling them to kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And we see here the work of the devil in Herod. He gives the plan secretly to these wise men so that no others would know his true intentions of murdering Jesus. More knowledge of the wicked. As Herod here has learned more of Christ, more knowledge of the wicked. Those without heart knowledge, without heart change, and communion with Christ, more knowledge without the heart leads to greater hostility toward Christ and His people. And so, when we evangelize, don't be shocked when there's greater hostility towards you. More knowledge without heart leads to greater hostility to Christ and His people. The love of earthly things sets Herod to follow the design of his father, the devil, against Christ. And he's so much more eager to do it because of the love of the world. You also see here he's seeking more knowledge. He learns of the place of the birth from the chief priests and the scribes. He wants to know now the timing of it. When did the star appear to you, wise men? And so he asks about the star. And this also points to the drawing nearer to surprise Christ and attack and kill him. Herod sends these wise men out to find Christ and says, send word back. But how odd in God's good providence, of course his eternal plan, the stupidity of Herod as such a ruler here. He doesn't send any of his servants to go with these wise men. Of course, that's in God's good providence and by his decree. A wise king, having been threatened by the presence of another king trying to usurp his authority, to go and see if this word is true or not, would send a few close servants, wouldn't he, to bring word back to him? But not Herod, who is purported Herod the Great, not so great and not so wise. The truth is that there are none wise outside of faith and communion with Jesus Christ. Psalm 53 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So those wicked who stand before Christ, who come up against Christ, who hear of Christ, are those who are troubled. They are distressed and disturbed, the most disturbed in their hearts, for they are slaves of sin. All slaves of sin are troubled by the truth. And that trouble to your heart can be either that troubling of your heart when you hear the truth, sinner, can be either unto faith in Jesus Christ as the Spirit works for your salvation, or it can be unto the hardening of your heart and more sin and hatred for Jesus and His people and hell forever. So if you're troubled by the truth at any point, there's two options. You can either believe in faith in Jesus Christ and turn from your troubled heart, or you can be hardened in heart further, which if goes without faith will lead you to hell forever. It is the sin that remains in the Christian when they hear the truth. Christian, when you become troubled by it, when you hear the truth and you're troubled by the truth because of your sin, your remaining sin. The Christian either sees how sinful and wretched they are before a holy God, or they are troubled in their heart and become upset because they love the world so much that they don't want to let go of that sin or those sins. Troubled by the truth. Can happen to the Christian too. Of course, you're encouraged to turn back to Christ when troubled upon hearing His truth. The final thing we see in these verses is the joy of communion with Christ. The joy of communion with Christ. Look at verse 9. It says, when they had heard the king, that's Herod, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. You see, the star is leading them. Again, not an ordinary star. It's not like the North Star that you can tell direction from it because of its placement. It's here the star led them. The Lord directing His star to get these Gentiles to Bethlehem, to the king. They followed the Lord because they knew following the Lord is communion with Christ. And so we're called to follow the Lord and His ways, His commandments. To go the way of the wicked is to turn from the Lord, to turn from Jehovah, to turn from Christ, and to turn from fellowship or communion with Him, to turn back to sin. But that is not the way. These wise men are a good example, godly example of faithful lives lived for Christ, where it all starts with seeking to worship Him when we are called to worship Him. Seeking to worship Him when we're called to worship Him. The Lord had called these Gentiles to come and worship He that was born King of the Jews. And so, verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Because they knew they had come. They had come to where Jesus could be found. They left out of Jerusalem towards Bethlehem, obeying the Scripture's promise. These wise men had no company with them but themselves. They chose, by God's grace, of course, they chose to go to the king, and it didn't matter if there were a large multitude with them or no one with them. They came to worship the king. Their focus was not on what other people were doing, but on the king. Not on what others were doing, but their focus was coming to Christ and communion with him, period. We see two things that led these wise men to Christ. The Scripture's promise from Micah is one of them. They knew they had to go to Bethlehem. The star came and stood over where Jesus was. So in God's unordinary providence, he led them. But also through the Scripture's promise. And so we learn that those means which the Lord uses to lead us unto Christ in our lives must be matters of special joy, because they respond with exceeding great joy. Hear the Scripture, Micah's promise. Hear the Scripture and the star, the means by which these men were led to Jesus. And the proper response, the godly response, is exceeding great joy. And so we know today the means of grace, we often say from Scripture's example, is the Word. The Word read and preached and sung, the sacraments which are the visible Word of God. The prayers which are to be prayed based upon the promises, upon God's Word. God's Word, the means of grace. And so making use of these means, we've already said, requires us to attend upon worship where the Word, sacraments, and prayer are. When we're called to worship, we must worship. And it's there where the means of grace are offered unto all of God's children. Here is worship. We find the means of grace, and these means received are to be a matter of exceeding great joy from your hearts and your emotions and your wills, your heart, your mind even. Joy unspeakable. Why? Because it's through these means. Everything we experience in worship, it's through these means that we come to Jesus Christ by faith in our mind, in our hearts, our wills, our emotions, and commune with Him. Fellowship with Him. Are closer, brought closer to Him. It's through these means, especially above all others, that we come to commune with who? The King of Kings. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, who is the King of the Jews. In verse 11 it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh." Remember the last verse, the verse last Lord's Day from Song of Solomon, chapter 3. "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said..." The watchmen, remember, are the prophets. "The watchmen that go..." Who speak the word. "The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." Here was the child, the King of the Jews, Christ, the Messiah, rejected by his own people, Jerusalem. Honored and worshipped by the nations, the Gentiles, these wise men. Joy unspeakable. The goal of their journey accomplished. We've come to worship the King. He who is rich for our sakes became thus poor there in the feeding trough, all to save His people from their sins. Here they saw the glories of the only begotten of the Father. Notice the description of what they did. They fell down and worshipped Jesus Christ. They did not do that with Herod, did they? Though Herod was at the height of his royal life as king, to this child they gave honor and worship, not only as to their king, but their God. And not just to their God, but as the God-man. And that is shown in the gifts that they give. And we'll get to that in a moment. We note something important, though. Those who find Christ, fall down and worship Him. They adore Him. They're excited, joyful for the opportunity to submit themselves to Him. So sometimes we can become numb, complacent. When we come to worship, we're just going through the motions. These are the emotions that are righteous when you think about coming to worship, when you're preparing to come to worship, when you're in worship, when you're leaving worship, thinking about worship. These are the emotions you are to have. Adoration and joy exceedingly, excited. He is your Lord. No other, if He is yours, no other can be your Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. When Jesus was tempted, and the Gospels there, if thou therefore wilt worship Me, the Satan said, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind Me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The constant temptation for the Christian is to worship someone other, or something other than the Lord, our Savior. But He alone must be worshipped. That's who we must worship. That means actually worshiping Him through the means that He's provided, and the means of grace. They worshiped the King with joy. But they also gave gifts to Him. One theologian says the gold was to pay tribute to Him as to their king. Just as you read throughout the Scriptures, you see when people came to kings, they brought gold to honor the king. And so they come honoring Jesus as king, their king. They brought frankincense, which is an incense, a pleasant incense to Him, as God. They came with frankincense to honor Him as God. With the pleasant incense of their lives. That's what frankincense points to in this case. And then myrrh they offered to Christ as man. So God and man. Why do we know that? Because oil in Scripture is often applied to people's bodies. And here so that He would be anointed at His death. Even here, anointed for His death. Myrrh was that oil used for anointing dead bodies in that time. They loved their Lord, who is their King, the God-man, the Mediator King. And they worshipped Him. They truly sought after the Lord and our King Jesus Christ. And so our calling is much the same. Psalm 105, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice. Joy, that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. And where do you seek His face? You seek it here in worship, morning and evening when you're called to on the Lord's day. And the promise is that you'll be filled. What does it say? You'll be filled with joy unspeakable in your heart. If you want joy, true joy, unspeakable in your heart, come to worship. And apply your heart, not just your mind, but your heart to worship the King. And then the last verse tells us if the wise men sent word to Herod or not, and being warned of God in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Again, our God protecting Christ in His good providence, eternal decree. The King of the Jews in His humiliation and weak estate as a baby. Where so many wicked people, we've already seen many wicked people hate, hostile towards Jesus. And they obey the Lord, the wise men do, who spoke, the Lord who spoke to them in a dream. And why do they obey? Because Christ is their King. They probably could have got riches and stuff from Herod, but Christ is King. Is He yours, or does He trouble you? Is Christ your King, or does He trouble you? It isn't knowledge that will save you. The knowledge of the wicked leads to their being troubled by Christ. Knowledge plus faith in what you know in Christ, being the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, faith in the means of grace, being those means whereby we may especially commune with the living and true God, even our mediator, King Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ's sacrifice as the God-man who had came incarnate, living a perfect life, dying there on the cross, anointed for our sakes. Faith requires your worship of the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. Will you worship Him faithfully, morning and evening, when you're called to worship Him? These Gentile men, the wise men, went to great lengths just to worship the King. Will you? Those who do are promised exceeding great joy forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise again for Your Word. Thankful for the Gospel. Thankful for Your Holy Spirit who grants us such fruits of joy. And yet there are the means that You grant to us to receive that joy and to put it on and be clothed with it, even in the righteousness of Your Son, who is our Mediator, King, Savior of the world, through worship. Father, make us to be godly worshipers, worshiping You faithfully, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, no matter what comes. Grant to us a love and a joy and adoration in You for all that You provide us, not just as we look at Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. You haven't given us slavery every day as when we were sinners separated from Christ, but You have given us freedom in Christ and thus spoken to us Your commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So You give us one day, one whole day in seven, to worship the living and true God. What a privilege and blessing, and what joy there is in it. For we hear of our Savior, and we can see Him with the eyes of our hearts by Your Word, which illuminates our hearts and our minds. Grant us heart conviction, faith from our heart, and a love from our hearts to You. Grant us communion with Your Son, our husband. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.